Please, won't you turn in your Bible to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I'll begin reading from verse 21. As I'm reading, allow the Holy Spirit to help you hear the Word of God. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as seven times?" Jesus said, "Not just seven times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay it back, the master ordered that he should be sold, along with his wife and children, and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down, kneeled before him, and said, 'Please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back.' The master had compassion on that servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, 'Pay me back what you owe me.' Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he threw him into prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that had happened. His master called the first servant and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, your promises are true. Help us to claim them as our own. The words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Hello, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. If you're joining us online, welcome. So the Lenten food and fellowship groups are off and running. I have three takeaways. One, it is great to get together with other people and to study God's word. It's great to just hear where other people are coming from and what's happening in their lives. And it's a really bad idea to give up desserts for Lent when the Lenten Food and Fellowship group is going to be having dessert every Wednesday night. Dumb. I hope that you'll sign up for one of those. We're in a sermon series, and we're joining Christ as he makes that journey from Galilee up in the northern part of Israel down to Jerusalem. He takes a circuitous route, but that's strategic. And along the way, he left spiritual treasures for us to remember how we are to follow him. And we're trying to mine that out during this period of time. Last week, we talked about Jesus' reminder that he is God in human flesh come to dwell amongst us so that we know what the will of God is when we know and understand the teachings of Christ. And this week, we're going to talk about, just going to have to pay attention. The rabbis in Jesus' day taught that if somebody has hurt you or offended you, you need to forgive them three times. After the third time, you can seek revenge, but you have to forgive them three times. So when Peter asks this question, "Lord, how many times do we need to forgive our brother or sister?" and he offers up the number seven, he thinks he's going to be praised because he has doubled what the rabbis have taught. Plus, he's added on a bonus forgiveness that's got to the perfect number of seven. So seven times, certainly Jesus is going to say, boy, that's terrific. That's very generous. Imagine his surprise when Jesus says no. This is where this whole thing gets interesting. I have to give you a little of the background to help you understand why Jesus is saying what he's saying. If you go all the way back to Genesis, to the fourth chapter, there's a guy named Lamech. And somebody did Lamech wrong. And Lamech established a standard for how to deal with people who had done you wrong. In verses 23 and 24, Lamech said to his wives, Adalah and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Sound familiar? So if somebody harms you 77 times, 77 times by the law of Lamech, have at it. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Then Peter offers up his idea that we need to forgive people seven times, and Jesus says this. Jesus said, I do not say seven times. I say you need to forgive someone 77 times. He's countermanding the law of Lamech. Every day when we get up, we have two paths that we can follow. The law of Lamech, keeping track of every slight, every wrong, and making sure that we give it back to those people. Or we can follow the path of Christ, who's interested in truth, who's interested in justice, who doesn't want us to be phony about hurts that we've received, but also doesn't want us to be burdened and encumbered with a bitterness that goes along with unforgiveness. Now, there's a logic to what Christ is saying. When I thought of that sentence this past week, my mind immediately jumped to a thought of taking our family up to northern Minnesota. Sue and I had taken the girls up to northern Minnesota, and we took a tour of the Tower Sudan mine. If you've never done that, I really recommend it. It's very interesting if you're not claustrophobic and don't mind being in a shaft underneath Lake Vermilion. I want to add those caveats. It's very interesting. You get taken down to the bottom, and the tour guides are very knowledgeable. And they describe the majority to this day of ore that's mined, iron ore that's mined in the United States comes from northern Minnesota. We have some of the richest iron ore in the world up there. In fact, the iron ore from this mine was, the ore content was so high that when they would blast the rocks, they could literally weld the rocks together. And then the tour guide asked a question. He said, so if the majority of iron ore for the country is coming from Minnesota, why do we spend so much money on these big ore boats and shipping this iron ore all the way to Ohio and Pennsylvania to steel mills there? Why not just build the mills in northern Minnesota? And he waited. And somebody offered up a possible answer and said, well, the majority of the population is on the East Coast. Better to make the steel there. It'd be easy to ship to New York City and other major cities. And he said that's a good answer, but nope, it's wrong. Then somebody else offered the answer, well, the owners of the steel mills don't want to live in northern Minnesota where it's so cold and freezing. Probably true, but no, that's not the right answer. There's a logic to what Jesus is saying and why we need to be willing to forgive people so generously. It begins like this. God has forgiven us everything. Everything that has passed, everything that will happen. We're taught through the mystery of the cross, when we have faith in Christ, we're forgiven. It says this in Colossians, the second chapter, God raising you from the dead as he did Christ, when you were stuck in your old, dead, sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. Forgiven. That's the way you and I operate every single day. That kind of grace. It's getting your mind around that that's the challenge. Oftentimes we have a hard time receiving that for ourselves or believing that it could possibly be true. I brought up with you in the past Dr. James Moore. He's still alive. He's a pastor emeritus at Highland Park United Methodist Church in Dallas. He was my last pastor before I entered into seminary, and had a profound effect on my theology and ministry practices. He's a very gracious man. He told a story about forgiveness. He said one evening at St. Luke's United Methodist Church, where Sue and I met, a young woman came into the office. All the rest of the staff had gone home, and he was gathering his things to go home. And she said, "Pastor, can I talk to you? I know that you want to get home, but I really need somebody to talk to." And he was such a gracious guy. He said, "Of course, please sit down." And she said, "You don't know me, but I know you. I have been attending for the last few weeks." She said, "I grew up within the church, but by a series of choices in my own life and other people's life, I got so far away from this faith and these practices. And I have made a mess out of my life. And I just feel like I want to come back to those original teachings and what I've been taught, but I don't know how God could ever forgive me for the things that I've done." And Dr. Moore said, "Not only can God forgive you for what you've done, God has already forgiven you for what you've done. Christ has already died for your sins. The forgiveness is already available. I think what we're dealing with here is whether you can accept that for yourself." And she said, "It's so hard to imagine that God could ever forgive me." He said, "Let's try to put this in terms that you and I will both understand. Imagine that I'm your father, you're my daughter, and you just came home after being gone for 15 years. And you just told me what you told me. There's two ways that I could respond to you as my daughter. I could say, 'You have humiliated the family. I'm embarrassed of you. Get out of my sight. I don't ever want to see you again.' Or I could say, 'I'm so glad to see you, and I'm so sad to hear everything that you've gone through. But if you want, I'd like to help you put all of this behind you and move forward. Which way do you think that I'd respond?'" And she said, "Well, I don't know you very well, but you seem like a kind man who loves his children. I think you'd respond with the latter." And he said, "I think so too. And I'm just a sinful man who loves his children. Imagine how much more a loving God wants to forgive you and help you put this behind you. That's the way that we're loved. Therefore," says Jesus, "if the slate has been cleaned for you by nothing that we've done or could earn for ourselves, then I need you as my followers to offer that same generous forgiveness to other people who harm you." That's the logic of it. It says this in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice or hatred. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's the logic. As God and Christ forgave you, forgive others. That's the logic of Christ's teaching. Is it easy to do? This could be the hardest thing that any of us do. I was talking to a man years ago who was describing growing up in an alcoholic household, and he would be beaten by his alcoholic parent to the point where he was so afraid he'd pee his pants. And if he peed his pants, he got beaten more. How do I let that go? I think about it every day of my life, and I don't want it in my life anymore. Of course, what we're talking about is forgiveness. And sometimes we think that if we forgive someone something, like, we're saying that it's all right. And of course, what happened to that person is horrific. No one would ever say that that's all right. But by his own admission, he's saying, I'm chained to that person, and I want to be free of that person. And that's where forgiveness comes, the ability to be able to say, God, this is too heavy for me to carry. I need you to be the judge. You don't have to be friends with that person. You don't ever have to see that person again. You can decide that's an unsafe person to have in my life, but for your sake, Christ wants to give the gift of forgiveness. I remember reading a testimony from a missionary. As a woman that was overseas and her family was coming back on furlough, if you raise your own support every so often, you got to come back about every 4 or 5 years and raise support again so you can continue your ministry overseas. And so they were staying in a townhome, and she said, frankly, I was really excited to be in this townhome. And she said, I wanted to decorate the back patio, and I put up some lights, and I put some plants back there and some simple yard furniture so we could sit back there. I was really excited about our family being able to sit back there. About 2 weeks later, the townhouse next to us, a new family moved into that, and she said, how do I put this simply? They were coarse. Coarse as in urinating in the front yard during the middle of the day, coarse. Coarse as the kids are out of control, coarse. Coarse as playing loud music at all hours of the night, getting into horrific fights. Next door, coarse. And she said, I could deal with all of that, but it's when I came home one afternoon and the kids had taken orange spray paint and spray painted everything in the back patio that I'd taken so much time to decorate, that I audibly said to God, I cannot love these people. I hate these people. Who can blame her? She said, as I was having my daily quiet time, which I encourage all of us to do, spend a little time reading scripture, a little time praying, she said, I was reminded of this path of Christ, this need to forgive people that have harmed you, and I don't want to. I'm so angry. Makes sense. But she began to think to herself, if I loved these people, which I don't, what would I be doing right now? And she began to write some things down. She said, I would take a dish over to their home. I would offer to watch their kids. If I loved these people, I would invite the woman of the house over for coffee. And she said, out of obedience, completely contrary to all feelings that I had, I decided to use that as a checklist. And I made a meal, and I brought it over there. And I offered to watch the kids. And I invited the woman of the house over for coffee. And she said, that was the one where I began to understand how much pressure this family was under and why it was acting so dysfunctionally. And I began to have empathy. She said, the relationship continued right up until the time when they moved. And she said, no one was more surprised than me when I cried genuine tears that they were leaving. What I love about her testimony is the idea, act as if. How many times when we're asked to do something by Christ that's really hard, we can't base it on our emotions. Our emotions will keep us from obeying and trusting the teaching of Christ. We're too angry, we're too bitter, we're too whatever. What she approached the problem with is, I need to act as if I love these people. Act as if I'd forgiven these people. Who is it in your life that you carry around in your mind and your heart? If you saw them on the street, you'd walk to the other side of the street. You'd turn around. You do not want to talk to them. They've done you wrong. When you think of them, you have nothing but hard feelings in your heart. Think of the energy that takes to carry that around. Think of the freedom that Christ wants to give by just letting go, not saying that it was okay, not saying what they did was all right, saying that Christ has a gift that he wants to give to you, and that's to let it go, to unchain yourself emotionally from that person. Because we have been so forgiven, we need to offer that same forgiveness, release that forgiveness into the world. So if we know that, if you've been in this faith for any period of time, you know that that's what we're supposed to do. Why don't we do it? Why do we continue to harbor bitterness? At the Lenten Food and Fellowship meeting that we had on Wednesday night, we were talking around this topic, and my wife said it takes a lot of humility. Number one, to receive the forgiveness of God in your life. Why would it take a lot of humility? Because you have to admit that you need it. And it takes a lot of humility to be able to offer forgiveness to other people. It says this in 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Put it on like a coat. For God resists the proud. A christening paraphrase of this would, God can't help the proud. If we're going to act like God, God can't help us. If we're going to act like we're better than other people, God can't help us. If we're going to forget what God has forgiven us for, God can't help us. But God gives grace, God gives forgiveness to humble people. It takes a lot of humility. The challenge is not just to hear these teachings, the challenge is to apply these teachings. That's where we derive the benefit of them. It's in the application. Beth Moore, many of you have participated in various Beth Moore studies. She says a lot of good things. She talked about the time when she connected the dots on this whole idea of learning versus application. She was in Angola years ago when they were having a terrible war, and common people were suffering an awful famine. And different aid organizations, including the United Methodist Committee on Relief, were sending over seed so that people could plant fields so that they could grow their own food. But the aid workers on site were saying it's so frustrating because the people are so desperate when they receive these big bags of seed, they eat the seed. They're so hungry, they just eat the seed, and so no seed is going into the ground. They can't harvest anything. And Beth Moore said, that's it. That's what we do as Christians. We receive the seed of the Word of God over and over and over again, and we eat it, we digest it, we consume it. But how often do we apply it and plant it? How often do we take a teaching like forgiveness and apply it to the primary relationships in our life, to our marriage, to our kids, to coworkers that we can't stand, to fellow students that we don't ever want to talk to again? That's where the harvest of peace comes from. That's where the emotional release comes from. That's where the lessening of resentment comes from. It's in letting it go. I'm not going to keep score with you. I don't want to see you anymore, but I'm just going to let you go. Because God has forgiven me, I'm going to let you go. There's a logic to this thing. Like, why aren't there steel mills in northern Minnesota? Do you think I forgot? The reason the steel mills were built in Ohio and Pennsylvania is because it takes twice as much coal as ore to make steel. And so it's cheaper to ship the ore to Ohio and Pennsylvania, which are located very close to the coal mines of West Virginia. There's a logic to that. Just like there's a logic to people who walk every day in the freedom of knowing that God has poured out God's forgiveness and grace on us, and the request of Christ that we share that same grace with others. Amen.